Most of us have heard someone claim that they've been to a bad church. People may not have used this exact wording, but this is precisely what they meant. Think about the person who says to us, well, I went to visit that particular congregation, and over there, each one is a hypocrite. This statement is a way of saying that a congregation is a bad church. Others claim that they somehow were hurt, injured, by members of a particular congregation. And we would say, well, if that's true, then a congregation that wounds others would be a bad church instead of a good church. Others say, I was not warmly received. It's a cold congregation. Every time I visit there, they're not kind to me. They don't talk to me. And once again, people would conclude that it is a bad church. It might be interesting to assemble a large number of people, a large number of Christians together, and hear about their worst experiences at a local congregation. Then after we've heard from all the assembled Christians, a preacher stands up to preach. And as we are in our minds thinking about the bad church experiences, the preacher says, I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. If you picked up a copy of the outline sheet, you've probably already seen the first reference, the second verse of 1 Corinthians. It's here that Paul says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. By themselves, these words would not seem to be all that unusual. There was a congregation at this city of Corinth, and Paul wrote at least two letters to this congregation. When we begin to read, though, in the additional verses of this chapter and throughout this letter, we begin to find what this quote-unquote church of God was really like. Now, this morning, we're going to end with 1 Corinthians 1:2. We start here, and we're also going to end here. But for now, we're going to leave this verse, and we're going to see what the church at Corinth was like. If you open your Bible to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, let's move down a few verses and see what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. Well, what's Paul tell us about the Corinthian congregation? In this very first chapter, shortly after beginning the letter, he says that this was a place of division. Now, I don't know about you, but most of the people that I find in life do not like. They're not very enthused about things like strife, division, and dissension. When it comes to things like cliques, and the church at Corinth had some cliques, most people are turned off by these kinds of things. I can name at least one Christian who, in my mind, a very vivid image, turned away from Christ Church for several years because of what was taking place, the division that was occurring in the local congregation where he worshiped. This man's local congregation was literally riddled with faction, and he got to a point where he couldn't take it, emotionally, mentally. He said, this is too much for me to endure. So for several years, he just stepped back, refused to darken the church door. And finally, that division, that dissension was settled, and now, gratefully, he's been restored. But Corinth had some problems related to division and cliques. If you're following along, look at verse 12. Now this I mean, that each one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and another said, well, I am of Christ. Corinth had some members that had literally divided up into various groups. Skipping chapter 2, we want to see what we find in the opening verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Here's another issue. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. Paul said the Corinthians were like spiritual babies. Today, sometimes we hear people talk about, oh, I was with some people, I was with some individuals, or my friends, they're so immature. People just need to grow up. They're like babies. Today, that can also occur, but it certainly was taking place at the Corinthian congregation. As Paul looked at this group of people, we're not sure of all the things that were involved with the spiritual immaturity. But today, we find congregations where people are still spiritual infants. They do not perhaps have enough knowledge to teach a Bible class. It may be that at a congregation, people ask the same kinds of questions again and again and again. People may talk about the same kinds of things or teach the same kinds of things because they've not progressed spiritually. Then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:3, jealousy and strife were part of the spiritual immaturity of this congregation. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8. In the next chapter, we find that at least some of the Corinthians, they had a problem with pride. There were people at this congregation, they were spiritually weak. They had nothing to brag about. They had nothing to boast about. But as they presented themselves to others, they portrayed themselves as being pretty advanced. Imagine a fourth grader that's failing in math. And yet as this man, he gets his failing grades, the teacher tells him time and time again, you failed the test. This young fellow thinks that he's ready for calculus. Well, this congregation had some people who were not spiritually mature. But they claim, we're strong, we're mighty, we're, you know, advanced saints. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 4, tells us that the Corinthians, they claim to be wise in Christ. But Paul said, I wish that was true. But that's simply not the case. And then when we turn to 1 Corinthians 5, at 1 Corinthians 6, we find some ugly moral corruption at the Corinthian congregation. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, Paul says there was fornication, an old word for sexual sin at the Corinthian congregation. Paul, as he talks about this depravity, he says it is so bad that not even the Gentiles, not even the heathens out there in the world would be involved or be accepting of this kind of thing. But you are. And not only are you tolerating this kind of thing and be sorrowful over it, Paul said it's actually a matter of pride. You're proud about this. 1 Corinthians 5, 2, and you're puffed up. And you didn't mourn that he that had done this deed might be taken away from you. Bad. 1 Corinthians 5. And then when we flip over to the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 6, we leave the subject of fornication, and here we find some information about lawsuits. Imagine a congregation, a group of people who profess to be the servants of Christ, and they come together. And within the body of people, there are Christians who sue one another. A lot of people, including me, think that the lawsuits at Corinth were over small things. They were frivolous suits, and this may well be correct. But how would we like to worship with a group of people that we are at odds with one another, not only at the congregation, but outside the congregation? We're actually involved in various court proceedings. Our brethren, quote unquote, are actually our adversary. Imagine worshiping with a group of people on Sunday, and then when Monday comes, one of those members, or maybe multiple members, are dragging us off to a civil court and suing us over something. Can you imagine being part of a congregation where this was taking place? I think if most people endure this kind of thing, they'd say, I've had a bad church experience. This is not a pleasant place to worship. But the lawsuits, 1 Corinthians 6, just one of the many things taking place at this congregation. 1 Corinthians 7. As we open to this chapter, we find that the Corinthians had some questions about marriage. Now, given the immaturity, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and given the cliques, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the questions about marriage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 lead one to believe that the Corinthians may have actually argued internally over these issues. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Corinthians were willing to do things that wounded the conscience of fellow saints. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, Paul said it was possible to be a stumbling block, possible to create spiritual barriers, to offend, to wound the conscience of fellow saints, those who were weak. Imagine worshiping with some people who did not care about our conscience. Imagine being in a place where we come together to worship with people, they do not care about our feelings and our convictions. They just bulldoze right over our thoughts, our beliefs, our ideas, our convictions. Were that to happen, most people would say that's not only a bad church, that is a rotten church. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 3. This next passage tells us that Paul was being examined by the Corinthians. Some were questioning his authority. Imagine being part of a congregation where in the first century the people were questioning the authority of the apostles. Or today, the elders are trying to do what's right and a congregation questions the elders. Or in a congregation, people are questioning the authority of the Bible. Most people would say, well, that's a sick, that's a twisted, that's a bad church. In verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul reminded these saints to pay the preacher. He said it's right to pay the guy who's preaching. Well, what kind of congregation needs that type of reminder? People who needed this type of instruction would not probably be a place where a preacher wants to preach, and probably not where some other people would want to attend either. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. Is one of the passages that I want to read this morning, and that's where I go next. Here's something else that was taking place with this congregation. He says, wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Imagine worshiping at a congregation where this message needs to be presented. Idolatry exists, and you need to flee from it. Why? Well, presumably they were involved with it to some degree. If we visited such a place where this were a problem, most of us would say, hey, that's not a place I want to visit one time, let alone worship there on a regular basis. The Corinthian congregation, as we look at it, seems to have had problems on every hand. Now suppose, sometimes people do this today, they'll call a congregation and say, well, we're going to be in the area, or we're going to move to the area, and we'd like to know what the congregation there is like. Can you give us a little insight about the congregation that you're working with, or the congregation that worships in this particular community? What if a person on the other end of that phone call said, well, we've got division, and we've got spiritually immature people, and we've got people living in fornication, and we've got people suing one another. We have debates about lawsuits, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We've got people that are rude to one another. We have questions about paying the preacher, and we're involved with idolatry. Here are service times. Well, I think most people would say, are you kidding me? You can't be the Lord's church. There's no way I'm going to show up and visit with you. Well, we're just about halfway through the book. We haven't covered all the issues of Corinth. In the 11th chapter, we have some information about women. And it is in this information that Paul has some things to say about women's coverings, women in veils. Today, there are still issues about women in various congregations, and sometimes it's just this sole issue that creates a lot of controversy. Controversy has arisen to the point where some congregations have split. Verse 16 in 1 Corinthians 11 actually uses the word contentious, so it seems that this was one more great issue at the Corinthian congregation. As we look at the worship at Corinth, we find that it was not one of the most pleasant experiences for some members of the church. If you're following along, let's see what we find. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, Paul said, "But in giving you this charge, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but he says your coming together is for the worse." Now imagine a congregation where we come together for worship. And instead of being a good experience, it is a bad experience. And not a bad experience just one time, but a bad experience time after time after time. For the Corinthians, it might be accurate to say that at least some of the worship was like a horrible, horrible day at work. Sometimes people come home and say, "Oh, you can't believe the day I had. This has been the worst day that I've had in 10 years. Imagine going to a worship assembly and feeling like we've been run over by a truck Sunday after Sunday. When people came together for the Lord's Supper, and we heard a reading from 1 Corinthians 11 just a few minutes ago, the Lord's Supper was not being dealt with in the right way. Verse 20. It seems the Corinthians had some potlucks, just like we're going to have after the morning service, and we invite you to stay with us and hopefully have a good experience and not a bad experience. But the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 21, Paul said this, "For in your eating," it seems these potluck meals are being described, "for in your eating, one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken." Now imagine, if you will, a congregation that is in the habit of having potlucks. But at this particular congregation, everybody's divided up into their own little clique, into their own little group. There's some people, maybe most of the members of this congregation, they bring food. But there's a clique, there's a group, or maybe a couple groups. They decide that, well, we know that the good food is going to be put out there before everything gets started. And our little group likes to eat. So we're going to take a handful of people from the congregation, let's say a third of the group. And in between that short time between Bible class, the end of it, and worship, we're going to sneak down there and we're going to scarf down the best food. We're going to go down there before worship starts and we're going to eat our fill. The service ends, we get through somewhere about noon, and everybody that's left goes downstairs, and what do they find? Well, there's some dishes on the countertop, but they're empty. Or they are three-fourths gone. And what we brought perhaps is still here, but there's almost no food left for us and the others that would be in our group. How would we feel about brethren who sneak off downstairs after the morning Bible class and they gobble up most of the food? Well, were that to happen once or twice, we can deal with it. But if that were to happen time after time, most people would be very unhappy, and they would look at that and say, this is an unpleasant situation. This is a bad church. This is a serious issue. And this was just one of the problems of Corinth. This is why Paul said in verse 22, if you can't control yourselves, if you feel like you can't wait, then you eat at home. You need to learn to share. Paul also said the members of this congregation, they were not observing the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Imagine going to a congregation where the worship that's conducted, it's not good, it's not scriptural, it's not done in an orderly way. As he says later in 1 Corinthians 14, all things need to be done decently and orderly. But that was not how things were being conducted at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 12 suggests that some of the Corinthians were not pleased with the spiritual gifts they had received. Some wanted to be more important, just as the eye is perhaps more important than one of the toes. So the Corinthians wanted gifts that would make them more prominent in the eyes of others. So Paul has to say, you need to be satisfied with what you have. You may not be like the eye, but still, you're important. You're part of the body, and you need to be pleased with what God has given you. Now, based on everything that has been said so far through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 should make perfect sense. In fact, we should expect to find the information that is written in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is that quote-unquote love chapter. And Paul, there was a lot of love that needed to be practiced at Corinth. And Paul goes on to say, you're interested in things like spiritual gifts, but love is superior. It's greater than all the gifts. Love was a big part of the solution to the Corinthians' problems. Thus, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, as he finishes that chapter about love and starts into the next chapter, he says, follow after love. Pursue love. This is what you need. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul showed how this love was to be specifically applied to some of the issues at Corinth. As the Corinthians were using some of the gifts, Paul indicates in the 14th chapter that they were being rude to one another. People were not giving one another or other people the ability to speak. Christians were failing to properly edify one another. Paul said there were times in assemblies where the women We're speaking at unauthorized times and in unauthorized ways. Most people do not like to be interrupted when they speak. Rudeness, though, was apparently one of the common things at Corinth, and Paul says that's wrong. Remember, love, 1 Corinthians 13. How long, how many times would we attend a congregation if the people there were rude to us? Not once, not twice. It wasn't just the first time that we visited, but they were rude again and again and again. If all the things that we've talked about would not be bad enough to deter us from such a place. 1 Corinthians 15. The next chapter here, Paul says, this congregation also had some problems with false teachers. One of the false teachings involved baptism. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29, makes reference to baptism for the dead. Now, this is a difficult passage as far as what Paul was describing, but there are, I think, a couple of things that are clear. First of all, the idea that Paul taught baptism for the dead cannot be right. It cannot be right because the Bible says there's just one baptism in Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5, and that baptism is the water baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We also, as we look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29, need to pay attention to the pronouns. I think the pronouns are probably the key to this particular verse. Paul did not say, we baptize for the dead. Now, had Paul said, we baptize for the dead, he would have been saying that he and others were involved with this practice, but he didn't say that. Neither did he say, you, the Corinthians, are baptized for the dead. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29, you'll find what I think is the key to the passage. Paul says, what shall they do? They that are baptized for the dead. Who are the they? Well, that wouldn't be Paul. And that doesn't seem to refer to the Corinthians. The they would seem to refer to another group of people, namely the false teachers. So when we look about this, when we look at this particular practice, baptism for the dead, it seems like it was done by a distinct group, separate from Paul, separate from the New Testament Christians, false teachers. False teaching is a very serious matter. It needs to be corrected so people can have fellowship with Christ. Since the Corinthians were teaching, or in the midst of some people who were teaching some incorrect things, Paul said you need to pay attention, you need to watch out for these people, you need to avoid this doctrine. Well, this lines up very well with a few verses later, 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Paul says, evil companionships corrupt good morals. Now, oftentimes people would say, well, don't hang around with the people that will be a bad influence on you. That's certainly true. And in principle, 1 Corinthians 15, 33 could be applied in this way. But when you back up and you look at the preceding information, verse 29, for example, Paul seems to there be talking about false teachers, and then he comes around and says, verse 33, evil companionships, that is, these false teachers, they're going to corrupt you. They're going to lead you astray when it comes to things like God's will concerning baptism. Then in 1 Corinthians 16, the final chapter in this book, verse 2, Paul talked about the need, he had some concern, about collecting funds when he came to Corinth. And then a little later, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10, Paul knew that this congregation might try to intimidate a preacher. Timothy was going to come to this congregation, and Paul said, don't intimidate him. You be nice to this guy when he comes. What kind of congregation would need that kind of warning? What kind of congregation would need that type of admonition? Well, Corinth did, and it's not surprising based on what we've seen. Now, all the things that we've talked about at this congregation are really, really bad. I mean, to think that this was a New Testament church, I mean, it's just hard to believe. But then we come to the end of this letter, 1 Corinthians 16. When we come to the end of this letter, and by the end I mean the very last verse, we find some information that almost shocks us. And here's what Paul says in this final verse. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Notice those words. In Christ Jesus. How did this book begin? 1 Corinthians 1:2. Paul says, under the church of God. Were they God's people? 1 Corinthians 1:2 says they were. How does the book end? You are in Christ Jesus. Jesus. From the very beginning to the very end, Paul makes it clear that these people were in the Lord. Now, if the Corinthians did not do some changing, they were no longer going to be God's people. We might say that they were on spiritual probation. That's why this letter was written. And as we look at these 16 chapters, it's just chapter after chapter, we find that the Corinthian church was far removed from being a good church, at least in our eyes. And yet, because they'd become Christians, and in some respects, they were at least remotely still on the right road. God still said, 1 Corinthians 16, 24, the church belonged to him. The church at Corinth had many problems, numerous problems, serious problems. But you know, at the end of the day, it was still the right place to worship. Rather than get frustrated, angry, and leave, the solution was to use God's word, in this case, this inspired letter from Paul, and to follow after love, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, and right the problems. There may come a day, there may come a time in our life when we look at our set of circumstances and we think that we're part of a bad church. We may visit a place and we think this is a bad church. There are some things that we really do not like. If that time ever comes, it's good, it's wise, it's right to go back and look at the congregation at Corinth. The word church, which we've been studying for several weeks on Sunday morning, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, helps us realize that every congregation in the first century and up until the present time, and if the Lord delays his return until the end of time, will have problems. The problems down the street, the problems across town, the problems in the next county, the problems in the next state, the next country, wherever it is. Their problems, their issues may be more, maybe there'll be less. But there is not going to be a perfect place because the church is made up of imperfect people. But still, God says that this is the tool that he uses to put people into a relationship with him, to allow them to sustain that relationship in life, and then to be part of the group that Christ is going to save at the end of time. So it's not always a place where we look at it and we say, boy, today was the greatest, or today was the best, or we're problem-free. But it is the place of safety. And today we trust that if you're old enough to know right from wrong, you're in that place of safety. You believe in Christ. You believe that he died. You believe that he built the church that he promised to build in Matthew 16, 18. You've turned to God. The Bible refers to that as repentance, trying to leave behind the world of sin and live according to the scriptures. You've confessed that Christ is the Son of God. He's the one who built his church. And then to get through the door, if you will, of that church. No man can let you through the door. It's guarded by Christ. So the Bible says we are baptized into Christ. Baptism, it's kind of like a sliding door. Baptism allows God to pull that door back and say, you've done what's necessary. You've accessed the blood of Christ. Now you're part of my spiritual body. And hopefully once we've gone through that door, we've never decided to return back into the world. This morning, if you've never walked through that door, the Lord wants you to. He died so that you can be part of his spiritual body, the church. And if you believe, if you're willing to try to live according to the Bible, if you're willing to confess that Christ is the Son of God, the only hope that we have, Acts 4, verse 12. This morning you can take that final step, baptism into Christ, have every single sin remitted, and be part of Christ's church. If you have been added to the church, but for some reason you've gone back into the world, the Lord would like to have you back in his spiritual body. And you have a chance this morning. Maybe that's a personal thing that you need to deal with between you and God, or if it's a public thing that we can help you with. We'd like to do that. If you're ready to become a Christian, be restored as a Christian, or there's another way that we can aid you, we let us know as we stand and sing the selected song.